last time that we were together, we had talked about the grace of God, and we want to continue with that tonight. But so much of what I am giving, especially presently, I come out of an experience that I had told you about in Romania, where the Lord delivered me from these thieves that were going to take everything that we had at that particular time. And when the Lord delivered me, and even as we were in the van, revelation started coming to me, and it came so fast, I could not contain it all. Now, revelation is very important, because without revelation, we cannot know the Lord. However, revelation can also be a snare to us. This can happen, for example, to a Bible school student. When I went to Bible school, there was in our school, in particular, one teacher who, through his life of dedication and consecration to the Lord, was able to give tremendous amounts of truth. And we received that, and maybe we saw it in the Spirit, and it became revelation to us. But there is a great gap, or at least there was a great gap, between what was revealed about the Lord to us and truth and the like, and what we actually were. And I think that always exists in us. I think that there is always a seeing before we enter into that which we see. But if we think that we are what has been revealed to us when we have not become that, then it becomes a snare to us. If any man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So you may hear a truth, whether it's from me or somebody else, and think, well, now I have it. I am that, and maybe you're not. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm. In fact, I know that much of what I see in the Spirit I have not yet attained to in reality. And of course, that causes me to be needy. It causes me, I hope, to be humble and to be void of judgment in the lives of people who do not yet even have the revelation, let alone the opportunity to become what they see. And in Bible school, there were teachers and speakers that would come in that had given their lives to the Lord and had seen things, not only in the Spirit, but they had experienced things. Several just had tremendous experiences in God, and out from these experiences comes this truth. And then you hear the truth and your heart says amen, and you think, ah, I got it. See, Peter thought he had it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you, Peter, and he did by giving you that revelation. Yep, that's me, I got it. No, you don't. You have truth, see, but you are not able yet to say, I am the truth. See, it's one thing to know the truth. It is another thing to say, I am the truth. And what the Lord is after is for us to become the truth. So revelation is not the end. It has great purpose, but it's not the end. Miracles have great purpose, but they are not the end. And many people make them the end. Many people live their Christian life going out to see the next miracle. See, but then, when you make that the end, you rob the miracles of their purpose. The gifts of the Spirit have incredible amounts of purpose in them. Without them, the church will never become the church without the gifts of the Spirit. They have great purpose, but they are not the end of themselves. Ministry has great purpose in it, but it is not the end in itself. Now let's turn to Ephesians 4, because it always helps to know where we're supposed to go. Where are you going? I don't know. Well, how are you ever going to get there? You have to know the goal, the purpose. And of course, it's very clear in the Scriptures, but it seems as if very few people are able to say, this is where we're supposed to go. This is the end that we are after. And so they go off on these things, and I think it was Oswald Chambers who said that the good becomes the enemy of the best. And so miracles are good, and gifts of the Spirit are good, very good, but they can actually become an enemy because we hold it incorrectly of the best, which is, of course, the end that the Lord has in mind for us. So in Ephesians it says, in chapter 4, let me get there, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What an end, what a purpose that God has intended for us, that all of these things that I had mentioned, the revelation, the miracles, and the like, are that we might come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul says, and John says, we beheld his glory. He is full of grace and truth. That gives us an indication of his stature. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That gives us an indication of the great amount of growth that we have to do. Now, this becomes so important because you want to measure yourself against that which God wants you to measure yourself against. And the measure is the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's why the writer in Hebrews says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He is saying, always look to the Lord to see how you are measuring up. Now, we will live our life in one of two ways. You cannot help this. You will either live your life where you want to change circumstances and people to fit your present inward condition. That's how most people live. And they do that out of discontent. They are not content inside. And to try to do that is to end your life in futility and great sorrow. Not only does it come out of discontent, but it leads to more discontent, even if you are successful in arranging people and circumstances to fit your present inward condition. Most people live their life that way. The second way in which to live is to recognize that your life is in Christ, and that He is trying to change everything in here so that it doesn't matter to you what your circumstances are, or what people do or don't do to you or against you, or how they fail you. See, if you fail me in the natural, the first thing I'm going to do is condemn you and blame you for my being upset. That's the way we live. See, but the spiritual man says, I am not measuring up. If you sin against me and I cannot give myself to you, then I have to recognize that I am not measuring up inside, and it's not you who are lacking, even if you are, it's me. It's not you who are the problem, even though you might be, it is me. And when you recognize this, it will set you free from all kind of efforts in the flesh. It will bring you into a peace and rest because you will cease from your own labors. Now remember what I said grace was before. It is the power and the willingness and the ability to give yourself to another. I can add to that, to faithfully give yourself to another, to unfailingly give yourself to another, whether that person deserves it or not, whether that person receives it or not. Now, if you get that definition in your head and heart, when you read the scriptures, it will open up the word to you in a way that you've never seen it before. Now, grace is not my giving myself to you the way you think I ought to give myself to you. Grace is not God giving Himself to you even the way you pray that he would give himself to you. See, grace is giving God giving himself to you the way he should give himself to you. It might greatly upset you. When Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," it came out of the grace of God. It was an expression of the grace of God to Peter. Now, who's going to put up with that? Now, if I said today, he said something to me, I turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he'd probably mock me in the next week. And unless, of course, the Lord had dealt with his heart. See, and then it would not, and even if it did bother him, he'd keep taking it back to the Lord and keep taking it back to the Lord until it didn't bother him anymore. See, if somebody says or does something to me that bothers me, I have to continually take it to the Lord until it doesn't bother me anymore. Because what is happening there is that I am alive unto sin. And the Lord wants to bring me to the place where I am dead indeed unto sin. So that when that person says that, it doesn't affect me. And you come to the place where in Psalms it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall in any wise offend them." Nothing. It doesn't exist. That to me, I think, Lord, I don't know how many offenses are still in me. I don't know what might come into my life tomorrow that would cause me to stumble, that might even cause me to turn out of the way. But the Lord wants to so come and deal in my heart that he takes every one of those out. That's how that happens. Or if they're in there, even when it comes up, these people are so drawing upon the Lord that they can take that offense and put it in its right place. What happened to Job was very offensive. See, and yet he is able to respond without being offended. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So if I can get it into my heart that the Lord wants to change me in here so that it does not matter what you do or don't do, it does not matter what my circumstances are, that's my goal. See, that he is calling me to glory. He's calling many sons to glory. What is the glory? He is full of grace and truth. He is full of the power and the ability and the willingness to give himself to another. And you see that, of course, even as they are killing him, literally, and this is lost on us. And they are literally killing him, and he is saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, I am so needy. And I think I'd give up except Philippians 4:19 is there for us. "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory." So that I can, when I look inside and see my great lack, the next thing I have to do is look at the riches of God's glory, and that he is more than willing to supply that which I am lacking. Now, and we'll see this, the Lord is going to supply and give to us, but we have to receive along the lines in which it is given. And this is where the church, to a great extent, makes a mistake, but they don't see these things. They don't see the avenue or the way in which the Lord gives to us. Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts in the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, when the Lord does that, he does it along certain avenues and certain ways. When Paul said, "Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh," whatever it was, it doesn't make any difference. Paul said, I want this outward thing to be changed in me. And the Lord says to Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in this thing. That is my power and ability and willingness to give myself to you my giving myself to you is sufficient for you. In fact, in this weakness, you are going to be able to receive of me in a way that you could not before. In other words, he's saying, if this weakness were not in your life, you would not allow me to give myself to you in this way. I don't know whether you see that or not, but that is really something. The reason for that is because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. That should alert us to something. The Lord is going to deal with this natural man. When you wake up and you look in the mirror in the morning, you ought to shake your finger at that person and say, the Lord has revealed to me who you are. You're full of all subtlety. You're full of deceit. Your intention is to keep me out of the kingdom of God. You, sir, looking and pointing at yourself, are my greatest enemy. You have love for your own life that will keep you out of the kingdom of God, for the Lord has told me that unless I hate my life, I will lose it. Who believes that? Now, if we don't believe that, how are we going to cooperate with the Lord when He begins dealing with this natural life?
That's right.
Have you discovered that following Jesus requires more, much more, much, much more, than going to church on Sunday morning, reading your Bible, singing songs, preaching, reading books? Requires much more. It requires this great inward self-denial that nobody sees. I would think you deal with things and have to give victories over things that nobody else knows about whatsoever. That there are choices that you must make that perhaps you come this close to making the wrong choice. There are choices that you have to make that are so painful that it's almost unbearable. In fact, it is. Without the Comforter, you will not make them. It's that simple. So the Lord turns to the disciples and He says, where I am going, you are not able to follow me now. Well, He says that to every one of us. Because the only way that we will follow Him is by Him doing a supernatural work in our life and in our heart. And there have been times in my life that I have come back close, maybe a little closer, to making the wrong decisions that would have turned me totally out of the way. And to choose, like who was it, Joshua, who says, there's death and life set before you. Choose life. This is the amazing thing. Life looks ugly to us. Death looks attractive to the natural man. The natural man looks, and death is all dressed up and looks as pretty as can be. Look how nice they packaged those cigarettes. And so, man chooses that. And he looks at, here's life. And the Lord offers you a cross. It doesn't look like life to me. Let's look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36. The only way for us to come into these things is our relationship with the Lord. He must grace us. His grace is sufficient. But we can frustrate the grace of God. We can frustrate the giving of Himself to us by our attitudes and a rejection of that thing. So he says in verse 36, and if a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, what you have here is not so much that the man's the people in his house are disposed. It might be quite the opposite. They might be extremely friendly. It's that the self-interest of this man in his family, see, is going to keep him from choosing the Lord's way. And it's not so much his love for his family. It is his love for himself that is represented in his family. There's a great difference. I say to Audrey, I love you, at least to the extent that I'm able to love you. And she says the same thing back, because we recognize that we have these tremendous limitations of self-centeredness unless the Lord deals with it. See, and he has to bring me to a place where I relate to Dave without any selfish interest whatsoever. Now, the amazing thing is, when we first come to the church, we are gathered together with self-interest in one another. Oh, it's subtle. And we can say, I love you, brother. We can even say to Jesus, I love you, Lord. But when our self-centered interest is contradicted, we're going this way and the Lord's going that way. And so I have to recognize, and the Lord has shown me, and boy, when he brings that thing up in front of me, that thing is so subtle, I never would have seen that. You think that a preacher doesn't perhaps sometimes go to a place in order to get an offering? Who doesn't have to have that taken out of their heart? The Lord has to deal with that thing. I said, Lord, we are a mess. We are so far from what you intend for us to be. But because of this self-love, we keep him from doing his work in us. And we think that we are gaining life when actually we're going backwards. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Little League exists, maybe not so much for the children as for the parents. And their selfish interest in the children. The parents are trying to relive their life, their own life in their son. And if that parent growing up was not that great of an athlete, and his son happens to be one, the self-interest is really there. And of course, unless the Lord opens their eyes, then they can't see it. We're just blind. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, he's not being mean here. He is stating a spiritual law, this next thing. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Yes. Now, I can go, and I'm going to go into this. I just want to touch on this. I'm going to ruin this earthly life for you, if you get what I'm going to say tonight. All flesh is as grass.
Yes.
That means that no matter how enjoyable any given pleasure is, it's going to pass away just like that. Maybe you can't even remember the most delicious meal that you've ever eaten, and you looked forward to it with such anticipation, and it's gone. And I mean, there is nothing left of it whatsoever. And that carries over into every area of life. You find your life, but it's gone. It's lost. All flesh is as grass. Fortunately, that is true for pain as well. All pain is going to pass away. So there, even though I've taken something away, I'm giving you something in its place, because that should encourage you that whatever you have to suffer, and we have some things to deal with. A friend of mine talking on the phone yesterday, I could hardly hear his voice. He has a massive tumor in his lungs. And all he could do is whisper. In fact, it was below a whisper. Well, that's going to pass away. And the Lord's going to gather all that up, and he'll put that suffering, he'll reward that suffering in its proper place. He bottles up our tears. But he that loses his life for my sake, he shall find it. Now look in John chapter 12. and this is verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, we think of going to heaven when the Lord speaks about that. He's speaking about having life eternal now. See, this eternal life is made up of certain things, just like death is made up of certain things. If you have hatred and strife and envy in your heart, you are filled with death, and you abide in death. John says, he that hates his brother abides in death. If you have love, the love of God in your heart, you have eternal life now, here on earth. John says, we know that we have passed out of death and into life, eternal life, because we have love for the brethren. He that hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in his heart. So when I am filled with the love of God, I have the life of God, eternal life. And the more peace that I obtain, the more long-suffering that I obtain, the more my heart is filled with the grace of God, I have life, and that more abundantly. So the Lord comes that you might have life. And if we do not recognize that death is filling our hearts, not only will we let it be there, we will take more and more of it in. So that people go from taking death to more abundant death. To more abundant death. And their whole life is lived in ever-increasing death inside. And the only one who will stop that is the Lord. See, and he has to do that. That's why you must be born again, birthed from above, by the touch and the Spirit of God. And Paul says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, the wages of sin is death. Whenever you sin, death enters into you. Death is conceived in you. And you carry it. And this is something. We carry that thing in our heart. I don't care if it was 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years ago. We carry that death in our heart until the Lord deals with it. He is the only one who can take that death out of our heart. And unless we let him deal with it, it will never be dealt with. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and this ought to sober us up, and few there be that find it. And I look and I think, Lord, from what I can see, when you said few, you meant few. Mm-hmm. Hmm? Mm-hmm. Few there be that find it. To where something can come into their life, it's death attacking them. And they have so much life inside, they swallow that thing up in victory. And it's good for us, when we are attacked by sin and death, to recognize what's going on inside. Most people are looking at the sin and death and saying, you're my problem. No. Because God's grace is sufficient for us. Thanks, Paul says, thanks be unto God who causes us to always triumph in Christ. Who's like to always triumph in Christ? Somebody's killing you and you're triumphing in Christ. That is our inheritance, the riches of his glory. And we live so far beneath that, and one of the main reasons we live so far beneath, because we don't know any better. Nobody has told us the way to life. David is praying. We say the Our Father. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And most people, when they're praying that, they are saying, arrange my circumstances so that they're the way I want them to be. That's not what the Lord is telling us to pray. He is saying, you get in vital contact with your Heavenly Father so that you allow Him to deliver you from the evil that is in here. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, hatred, strife, envy. He said, that's what you're praying for, to be delivered from the evil that is in here. And only if you are delivered from the evil in here will you resist going into temptation. Because unless you have been delivered from the evil in here, you'll be defeated by it. And David had the same spirit of prayer when he says, search me, O God. He's praying the Our Father before Jesus ever says it. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Take the evil out of my heart, and I will be able to follow you in the way everlasting. And if the Lord, and only if the Lord, takes the evil out of your heart, will you qualify to be delivered unto evil. The Lord not only wants to He wants to deliver you, deliver me, to evil. But He cannot trust us, and we won't do it, unless He has delivered us from evil. All we like sheep are led to the slaughter. Who's leading us? Satan? No. The good shepherd's leading us there. That's what it says in Romans. All we like sheep are led to the slaughter. Jesus was led to the slaughter and He opened not His mouth. And I said, Lord, unless you make me a lamb, I'm not going to the slaughter. You've got to change me. You know, we're all goats until the Lord changes us into the lamb nature. And so Paul says, look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now remember, I think it was last time I was here, in Psalm 29, and if you can get this tape, there will be enough for you to work on for the next month until we come together again, believe me. In fact, there'll be enough for you to work on for the rest of your life, and for me too. I'm including myself in this. This is the Lord calling us to glory. This is where, whenever you get this purpose in your heart, whenever it's really there, then and only then does Romans 8:28 become effective in your life. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called of God, or them who are answering the call, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, now whenever you in your heart are answering that call, whenever you are singing in your spirit more like the Master, Romans 8:28 becomes real in your life, because you are in that place where the grace of God is taking everything and applying it to your heart. That's why you can glory in tribulation, because the tribulation is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Otherwise, you see no purpose in tribulation. You want to get out of it. But when you say, more like the Master, then that thing works in your life. So Paul says in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and we'll go back to Psalm 29. I want to go back to this momentarily. He says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Only those who have the life of Christ in them will allow themselves to be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. If somebody is talking against me, do I have enough life to be delivered unto that death? So that, who knows, 10, 15, 20 people might in their hearts kill me because of what another person has said about me. And it's happened. And so, instead of coming up in the flesh and trying to justify myself, I die to myself because I have the life in me. When Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, why do you not allow yourselves to be defrauded? Well, it was because that they didn't have enough grace to be defrauded. And when grace ends in our heart, the law begins. If, and I'll use David here, if David does something to me, and I have so much grace for him and then it ends, I will immediately put him under the law in my heart. I will judge him, I will condemn him, just like James says. I will become a judge rather than a doer of the law. And so in my heart, the law works wrath, so I might become angry against Dave or some other thing. See, if I only have enough grace to go 1 mile, and Dave says, I'm going to compel you to go two, at the end of that mile, I become judge and jury, and Dave's guilty. And I'm justified. Flesh is always justified. Mm-hmm. Have you discovered that? Until you take it to the Lord. See? And you say, well, Lord, this guy did this against me. And he said, how am I dealing with you at the present time? Well, Lord, you're giving me grace. Do you deserve all the grace I'm giving you? Lord, you have amazing grace. You're giving me grace far beyond anything I deserve. He said, okay, if you're under grace, see, then you're not under law. And so you want to give grace to this person. That's the teaching of the unjust steward. He was given grace, but he put his servant under law. And we do the same thing in the church. Why do you not allow yourself to be defrauded? Why do you not go the extra mile? And when we see why, see, it enables us to go to the Lord and have our need met out of the riches of His glory. Now, we will never receive from the Lord until He first shows us our need. You have not because you ask not. How can I ask for something that I don't see that I need? And if I am filled with so much self-justification, I can't see my lack in by measuring myself up against the Lord. I'll never ask. But if the contradiction of sinners comes against me, and I can't endure it, and I recognize it, I look at Jesus, and I say, I'm not responding to this person the way the Lord would. Now I can go to Him for my need, and I will say to Him, I am poor, and I am wretched, and I am miserable. And Lord, I am naked. I am not clothed with Your glory. I am not clothed with Your righteousness. And I lack. And He said, okay. He said, I'm going to give to you. Now, I want to, and I hope you do, want to have so much life that you could be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. For we which live, verse 11, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now listen. How can you always be delivered unto death? I mean, one or two times and you're dead. Well, there's one way. You become raised up from the dead by the glory of God. So that the more death you experience, the greater the glory, because the Lord comes and He raises you up from the dead by the glory of God. Look in Romans chapter 6. And these things are not going to work in any person's life until the Lord grabs a hold of their heart. Until this truth gets in their heart and it becomes the main thing, the only reason that they are living. is to be changed into that same image, the glory of God. To become a partaker of the glory of God. And only those ones will come into what I'm talking about tonight. And it's so easy to be turned out of the way. Now, Paul's speaking, and I can't go into this too much, I just want to touch on it. Paul is speaking about being baptized into Christ's death. And he says, therefore, in verse 4, we are, Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by immersion into death, not into water, into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, unless I allow the Lord to do this, to deliver me to death, for Jesus' sake, I will never partake of newness of life. It's on the other side. So Paul says in Corinthians, he says, I'm trusting that God will raise us up together in Christ. You know, we're delivered unto death, but the Lord is going to raise us up together in Christ. So if someone talks about me or against me, or someone defrauds me, can I be immersed into Christ's death in that? By not saying anything, by not doing anything, simply trusting Jesus. That in His time and in His way, they take Joseph and the brothers and human hands immerse you into Christ's death, and it's not some smiling preacher. His brothers took Joseph and immersed him into the death of slavery. Joseph died in his heart. Then Potiphar's wife and Potiphar immersed him into death in the prison. He's a dead man. Then God comes and He raises him up from the dead by the glory of God. And Joseph has a glory here presently on this earth that nobody else was coming close to. Why? Because he allowed himself to be immersed in Christ's death. What faith. Paul says, we having that same spirit of faith, we believe, and therefore we speak. He says, we believe, and therefore we allow the Lord to do it in our life. When they cast your name out as evil, they're immersing you in death. And Jesus says, you do flip-flops coming out of there because you're on the path of the glory of God. When you partake of the glory of God, you can say, it's no longer I that liveth. Paul, why are you so willing to die daily? Why are you so willing to be killed all the day long? He said, because I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that I am carrying in my heart even now on this earth. And Joseph walks out, and there is a glory inside of him as he stands before that king has no idea exists in him. He has so much life, eternal life in him, that he has swallowed up all of the sin and death against him in victory. We get it now. Yes, of course, it'll be manifested much greater then, but we don't have to wait till then. You die today, and it won't be too long before you're a partaker of the glory of God, in His time and in His way. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, we also should walk in newness of life. And in Romans 8, Paul says, if we through the Spirit, so there has to be this close relationship to the Spirit of God. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. And there are mortifications that you experience every single day if you're walking with God. That your flesh says, I want to have my way. And you say, I hate this life. Just like Jesus said, he that hateth this life, he shall find his life in his eternal life by losing his earthly life. And so that you become so changed inwardly that you don't know who you are, as when you look back and you say, who was that person back there? He no longer liveth. It is no longer I that liveth because of the transformation that has taken place in here. So that life comes by a process. It doesn't come because we go to church. It comes because we make these momentary, daily choices that range from fairly easy to impossible. There's choices that are impossible to us until the Lord graces us. But that's because that's how we partake of life. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh. Like the Lord said, few there be that find it. Few that come out of this mortification process. So in Psalms, David says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and honor and strength. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. I don't have in myself any glory, any strength, any honor to give to the Lord. What do I have that I have not first received? So that whatever honor or glory or strength that I would have to come from the Lord to me first. Then I give it back to Him. And we think, well, that person has glory, honor, and strength because he was sovereignly chosen by God. No, he may have certain aspects that are God's sovereign choice. Now, Paul had certain aspects of the glory of God. They were God's sovereign choice in his life. And another person is not going to have those things. But all of us can come into possession of honor, glory, and strength, and of God's holiness. Now, we'll just touch on these, and then we'll close. These four things. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. These are the only ones who can give these things to the Lord. We who are, which live, are delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake. Only those who have the life of God in them will let themselves be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. If tomorrow somebody reviles you, do you have enough life in you to be delivered unto that death for Jesus' sake? So that death works in you, but life works in them. And in time, God will come and He will raise you up from the dead and cause you to possess a glory that you didn't otherwise have. Alright, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord honor. Well, where does honor come from? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, we'll just touch on these things because this is how God is going to give it to you. So you have to receive along the lines that it is being given. You cannot receive any other way. There's no stealing from God. I'll get some honor. And some of them, no, you won't. You have to go God's way. And he says in verse, he's talking about this salvation that's going to be revealed. In verse 5, it says, in the last time, that's not the last days. That's at the end of God's stealing in any particular time in your life. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, you might be in the beginning of the season, but there's something going to be revealed at the last time of the season, of this season. Though now for a season, if need be, what's happening? God is supplying your need according to His riches in glory. So don't despise the trial of your faith. It's very important. And you're in heaviness. You're not jumping and shouting hallelujah.
Tell them where you are. You made a mistake. Tell them where you are.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Now, thank you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth might be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to honor the Lord or have honor to give to Him, you have to pass through fiery trials. And of course, what causes you to rejoice in that is that you know that you're getting something to give back to the Lord. You're going to get honor. And that word honor there means price paid. So that all of us will honor the Lord to differing degrees. We will all pay a different price to honor Him. So that Richard Warmbrand, you know, stands before the Lord, and this honor is coming out to the Lord that is beyond my comprehension. What that man went through. I think it was Davis telling me the last time that they broke his feet every two weeks, was it, Dave? They took fights and broke his feet every 2 weeks. And as he stands there, this honor is coming up out of his feet towards the Lord. So it's just not in word, but in deed. Great deed in the truth. And Paul, whenever he turns around, you know, he walks away and he takes his shirt off. I guess you see that in the spirit. But, you know, that five times beaten. What honor to the Lord. Job, what honor to the Lord to say, if He kills me, I'm going to trust Him. Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, help us. We want to honor You. We want to have something to honor You with. You've honored us with Your last drop of blood. That's the price You pay. We want to honor You. Give unto the Lord the glory. Well, how can you give the Lord the glory to His name? You have to receive it. That's a process. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed from one glory to a greater glory, to a greater glory. And with each change that we undergo, we have more ability to give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Give unto the Lord strength. How do you get strength? Well, you're rooted and grounded in faith. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17. Well, we have to go back to verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able. Now here, you have come into a strength that you did not have before. And when it says you may be able to comprehend with all saints the love of God, He is saying that you may be able, that you are so strong inside, so alive inside, that you are able to express the love of God to that person who compels you to go 2 miles, or 5 miles, or 50 miles. Because you have been strengthened with might in the inner man. And if you go 1 mile, you give unto the Lord strength. If you go 2 miles, you give more strength. If you go 10 miles, you give the Lord much more strength. Give unto the Lord glory and honor and strength that is due His name. I hope that you are giving more strength to the Lord today than you did yesterday. See, all these things are to increase. And then David says, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And this opens up just this vast realm. Because holiness doesn't fall on us out of the sky. See, He chastens us that we might become partakers of His holiness. So the way in which we come into this holiness is by the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening of the Lord is not His beating us, but his giving himself to us in the form of the restriction that he puts upon our life. Now that chastening may take a form so subtle that you don't even know you're being chastened. But what it is that the Father is, he's giving you his heart. He is expressing to you his heart. It might come out in the form of a rebuke, not so much that he is intending it as a rebuke, but because of where you are, that's how you take it. It's such a contrast to your thought and your way that you're rebuked by it. You know, his way is as high as the heavens are above the earth. So here you are, and you say something to the Lord, and he says, he gives you back his heart, and it's such a rebuke because of where you are inside. So Jeremiah comes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I got to talk to you. He said, I don't like the way things are happening here. He said, the Babylonians and the these Jews that you sent me to minister to, Israelites that you sent me to minister to, he said, they're not receiving my ministry. In fact, they're not treating me very nice at all. And the Lord says to him, Jeremiah, if you have run with a footman. Now, Jeremiah might have thought the next words out of the Lord's mouth were, I'll take the footman away and you can have a period of rest. Well, the Lord says, if you have run with the footman and they have wearied thee, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? What a rebuke. Now, the Lord didn't mean it as a rebuke. He's trying to prepare Jeremiah's heart for what's coming next, because he's working in Jeremiah a glory. And Jeremiah's going to have to go through some things, and we're going to have to go through some things. But the Lord speaks, and because of where he is and where we are, it's almost, you know, it's a slap in the face, but then we say, thanks, I needed that, if we have the right heart condition. And we don't look at the Father. You know how children blame their parents for discipline. No, we don't look at the Heavenly Father and say, you're unfair. It's, Lord, you're meeting my need. Every son that the Lord loves and receives, he chastens. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for taking the time to straighten me out. That we should go to our Heavenly Father and say, thank you for the chastening. And remember, it comes so often. It's not, the chastening is not in the form of the contradiction of sinners. The chastening is the restriction of God's holiness upon us as we endure the contradiction of sinners. And they're the ones who lay the stripes on us. But it's the holiness of God that keeps us there and takes us into ever greater holiness. So that you don't accept deliverance from the restriction of the Father upon you, that you might obtain a better resurrection. And this is where the Lord is bringing us to. So let's close and go to 1 John chapter 3. With this. Actually, we can go to 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, for the purpose that we should be so changed that people said, that's a son of God. That's a daughter of God. As many as received him, gave he power to become sons of God. They'll conform to the image of Christ. This is the purpose. This is why God is loving us. Every son that the Lord loves, he chastens, that we might become partakers of his holiness. And when we see this, it changes our whole perspective on the chastening of the Lord. And a child, as soon as As soon as that child recognizes that father and mother love him more than he loves himself, more correctly, loves him more correctly, he will submit to it. See? And says, I gave my back to the smite. I submitted to the chastening of the Lord. David was able to bend under the chastening of the Lord. Now, in verse 2, it does not appear yet what we shall be. But one thing is certain, that if I can endure the love of God, isn't that something? We never think of the love of God having to be endured. It has to be endured. Yes, there's times to enjoy it, but it has to be endured. As the Father hath loved me, and he kept him there on that path to the cross. That was the love of God. Even so, I'm loving you. Why are we going to stay there? Because we know that when he shall be revealed, when we have come to a place by his dealings, we can see him in a new way. When he shall appear, when he shall be manifest, when he shall be revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so the call of God is in the Word tonight. See, it's here in the Spirit. And you hear that call. What will enable you to answer the call? You have to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that becomes very powerful inside of you and enables you to go through things that God is going to work together to produce that glory in you. And only those who have that hope in them will go through those things. Only those who have been made alive in Christ will allow themselves to be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that they might come into yet another resurrection, and another one, and another one, and another one. How can you be killed all the day long unless you're being raised up from the dead all the day long? I don't know of any other way. Maybe there is. And you have this, where did you get all of this life? It's like somebody said to the mystic, what's the way to heaven? And he said, the way to heaven is through hell. And you go through these things that your flesh screams to get out of. And you say, you're not being delivered. Flesh, you're going to die. The Spirit of God has been given to me to help put you to death, and I'm going to use it for the right purpose. And then you come out into eternal life now, here inside. Well, we'll leave each other, and you'll be dealt with, and I will be dealt with. And we'll find ourselves sometimes in a place inside here, and the Lord will say to us, Elijah, what are you doing here? He wasn't talking about physically, although that was there. He's saying, where are you abiding in your heart, Elijah? And Elijah says, let me think about it. I've been in this attitude for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what got me out here, and so far out of the will of God. What's been going on in my heart? That's a good question, Lord. What am I doing here? Do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, we have an accuser of the brethren. So Dave might be out. I mean, you don't go golfing, do you, Dave? But Dave might be out on a golf course, but he's not on them. You understand that. And he's ready to hit a ball, and the accuser of the brethren comes and says, hey, Dave, you remember when that guy did that thing to you? And forget about golfing. Yeah, I remember that. And well, here, entertain that thought for a while. The next thing you know, you've passed out of life and into death. Well, if you don't recognize it, no wonder Paul said, walk circumspectly. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. I can remember one time cutting the grass, and this person, man, came to me, and I don't know how long I cut the grass, probably 10 or 15 minutes, till the Lord said, what doest thou here, Jacob? And I said, oh, Lord, I said, this is awful. What's going on in my heart? I said, I don't want it there. And I don't know how much longer I had to cut the grass before it got out of there. It could have stayed there forever. I don't know. Except the Lord enabled me to recognize it. And I commit you to the grace of God. You know, I will see you maybe for another month. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we come back together again that all we've partaken of is life in the Lord? Well, it's there. He has come that we might have life and that more abundantly. Father, we are amazed at the life that is in you. And we are amazed at your grace, Lord, for us. And we want to take that amazing grace, Lord, and receive every bit of it, that we might be able to give out that same amazing grace to other people. Lord, not just that we would receive it, but that we would be givers of it. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that the word that has been spoken will be hidden in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we might not miss the mark that you are calling us to. Quicken us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, that your word would work mightily in us, that your life and your grace would work mightily in us, and that we would be able to choose life moment by moment, even from this moment on. And we'll give you the praise and the glory that is due to your name. In Jesus' name we pray.